Thank you, Julia. Excellent. And it's good to be here today. First time, yeah. It's good to meet you. I look forward to meeting you better afterwards. But yeah, it's a privilege to be here. And I'm the last guest speaker until Jeff comes back. So really good. I'm Juliet's brother, as I'm no doubt you know. I'm sure Juliet's told you about me many times. And do you want to put this is my family. So I'm married to the beautiful Karina, who's Brazilian. She's from Vitória, near Rio, in Brazil. And our three quickly growing boys, Ruben, Eddie, and Jesse. The two older ones were born in Brazil because I met Karina while on mission with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. I met Karina while doing the discipleship training course with YWAM. We were working with street children, so that was the calling that God laid on my heart when I went to Brazil, was to minister and rescue children living on the streets. And at that time, there were like communities of children as young as 8 or 9 sleeping out on the streets on cardboard boxes. It was really powerful, moving to see that, you know. And we met working with these children, and we got married in England and had two of our boys there in Recife, in Brazil. And then we felt God calling us after 9 years in Brazil to the Middle East. So we spent 2 years in Jordan, where we studied about Islam, Islamic studies, cultural training to work in the Middle East, and learning Arabic language as well. And we took all that to Iraq in 2011. And so we were 5 years in the northern part of Iraq, in Kurdistan, working with mainly Kurdish people. I, together with a team, set up an English school there. And so I was the director of this English school. I am a primary school teacher by trade, you know, that's my training. And God really blessed that school. We had like 200 students passing through our doors every year. And it was just a great privilege to witness to them and just model what it is to have a personal relationship with God. And finally, in 2016, it got a little bit too dangerous with some unruly neighbors living 60 miles down the road in Mosul, known as ISIS. And they were threatening to come into our region, so we had enough of that, and we took our family back here to the UK. And so I've been pastoring. I was an assistant pastor in a church called Life Church in Hertfordshire for a couple of years, and then moved here. We moved here Canterbury. I still think I'm in Canterbury. We moved to Canterbury last July. And since then, I've been working with part-time, working with Friends International. And you should know about them from Biber, who's come here. Friends International, so you will know that our vision is to reach and disciple, support international students. And it's really a dream job because I get to use my experience in mission with languages and culture to befriend and disciple international students and also asylum seekers, of which there are many. So we run cafes and sports events, and I'm sure you're aware there's a summer campaign coming up in July with the focus to reach language students. So that's running from the 1st to the 14th of July for your prayers. I'll just remind you, I think Biber probably showed this flyer to you. Pick one of those up, it's on the table there. Be praying for this campaign because it's such an opportunity to reach out to the students in that time. Every morning, our team of about 20 or so will be training and then we'll be going out on the streets in the afternoon, and in the evenings we'll be running cafes in the evenings. So be praying for that, or get involved if you can, and talk to me about that afterwards if you're interested. And you can also take one of my newsletters, about which will tell you more of what's going on with Friends International. I also teach English part-time as well to supplement that income. So I'm working in two language schools in Canterbury teaching. And that actually works really well together. They complement each other, because I get to go to these schools, teach a lesson, and then I say, oh, come out to our cafe in the evening, you know, or come to our volleyball session or football. And they all come out, and so the relationship carries on. You know, it's wonderful how God works these things out and connects the loose ends. So, enough of that. Be praying for that, and do take a newsletter if you can. There's only about 5 or 6, so you may have to fight or share. Don't fight. Just share. It's much more biblical. So, all right, let's open our Bibles. Hopefully you've got a Bible or an app or an iPad or some way to see that beautiful scripture in front of you. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Wonderful. Are we there? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so I'm going to be talking, I called the message New Covenant, New Commission. And let's begin with what Jesus said. Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 20, and he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And there we have the model of mission, the model of the Father sending or commissioning Jesus, his son, sending him to the world on a rescue mission to rescue and to save us from our sins. And in turn, Jesus then commissioned and sent out his disciples. And we also know that message applies to us as well. When Jesus says, I am sending you, he's also talking to you, right, today. And that is the essence of the new covenant that we have. But in the Old Testament, God would choose and anoint the select few, like Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah, and send them out. But now, in the new covenant, in the New Testament, God chooses each and every one of us. He anoints and chooses and commissions each one of us as believers in him, and says, right, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. It's not just myself and my wife who are on mission. You know, we are all on mission. This is what church should be about, that we gather together. We sing, yes. We hear a message, yes. But then we encourage one another. We pray for one another. We equip one another to go out there to the community and be a testimony, be a witness to him. We're all on mission, if you like. And let's look at this passage then. Ministers, this whole passage from the end of 2 Corinthians 2 to the beginning of chapter 3 is called, in my NIV Bible, Ministers of the New Covenant. And there are two aspects to this ministry, you will see. One is that we are to be the aroma of Christ, and the other is that we are to be a letter from Christ. And to understand better this ministry, this twofold ministry, we could go back to the previous chapter. You don't need to do this, don't worry. Previous chapter, chapter 1, where Paul writes this. He says in verse 21 to 22, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, as I read that, I put emphasis on the on us and in our hearts, because that is essentially the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us. He works on us and in us. And we can see that here in this passage that was read to us by Alex today. So, the aroma of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit on us. The letter from Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And I'm just going to unpack that a little bit more as we go along. So, first of all, the aroma of Christ, which you'll see in verses 14 to 17. Now, this is a victory parade, which you may have seen in the papers or on the BBC this week. Half of Manchester were celebrating the victory of their team as they paraded in front of the blue side of the city, celebrating an amazing campaign of, what was it, 99 points? Incredible football. And the people, thousands of people, lined the streets, cheering and celebrating Manchester City. And this was the kind of image that Paul wanted to put across, not of a Man City bus, but of a victory parade in verse 14. Christ's triumphal procession, he talked about. Now, the people of Corinth would have been used to seeing triumphal processions, victory processions. The Roman, whenever there was a victory in battle, the Roman general would lead his soldiers together with the captives from that campaign along the streets, and the people would come out, they would cheer, and they would also make incense. They would burn incense as an offering to their gods, as a thanksgiving offering to their gods. So you would know that a victory parade was going to happen because you would smell the smell of that fragrance, of that incense in the streets. You knew something was going to happen, that there would be a march of victory through that street. Now, in the same way, Paul is saying, you're going to go through battles. You're going to go through trials. You're going to experience that. The Christian life is a battle. It's not an easy road, as you probably have experienced so far in your Christian life. Paul himself lists all the trials and griefs and frustrations in this book, in chapters 1 and 2. He names some of these trials and frustrations. But he says, you must keep in mind the victory that Christ has, the victory that he has on the cross, that he died on the cross, that that we are victors in Christ. And we should live our lives as a victory march, giving off that aroma of victory. Now, this challenge is personal to us. For we are, verse 15, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. He also talks about the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, people will not know about Jesus. They will not know the truth, or they will not understand the truth just by logical explanation. Just by an intellectual discussion, they're not going to get, well, majority are not going to get the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for their sins. They must also sense Jesus. They must sense him. And so this is why Paul is saying, look, we must be an aroma of Christ. Before we get on our pedestals and preach about Jesus and try to explain it, we must carry that aroma of victory about us, the aroma of Christ. Now, in our work with street children in Brazil, it's a long story, but it was a very clear calling that the Lord gave me to go out to Brazil and to reach these children. And when I first started working on this street, all the romance of these wonderful street children, all that went out of the window, because these kids were not angels. You know, they were pretty wild and dangerous. And there were all kinds of, talking of aromas, there were all kinds of aromas going on when we sat with these children. There was the aroma of marijuana, of glue. They would sit there sniffing this glue. There was the aroma of urine on their cardboard beds, and all kinds of other stuff, which I don't want to go into. But a whole host of different aromas. Actually, I got quite used to it by the end of the 6 or so years I worked with it. I actually missed it when we left Brazil. My wife doesn't understand that. But you see, it wouldn't be enough to write a letter to these street children. One, because they couldn't read anyway. But you can imagine writing a letter or sending a text to these children saying, "Dear street children, you must leave these. We recommend that you leave these streets and that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Signed, the YWAM street team. That would not have been enough. We had to actually get in this bus or walk into the town and sit down on this dirty floor and show them the love of God, show them the fragrance of life. We would minister to their wounds. We'd play games with them. We would try to show them, model them what it was to have a life. And as it says in verse 16, do you see what it says? An aroma, we are to one, we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other, an aroma that brings life. Many of the children would reject the message that we brought them. They would reject that aroma. And it wasn't that the message of Christ is a message of death. It's because they chose a life of death. They chose the death, if you like. They chose their own way. And very sadly and tragically, in the 5 or 6 years that I worked with those kids, many of them actually died in the time that we were there for different reasons. They literally chose death. But to those who accepted that message, there was life, and many of them came off the streets. I'm still seeing in touch with them on Facebook, and they're living a life for Jesus now. And some of them are even on mission as evangelists in different parts of the world. So, and it's the same for us. You know, we are the aroma of Christ, and some will reject that, and some will accept it. And if they accept it, they are accepting life. There are two aspects to this aroma that I wanted to speak about, the aroma of Christ. Firstly, sacrifice. The aroma of Christ is a symbol of sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that we should follow the example of Christ. And he says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, in living out as an aroma of Christ, we need to do what Christ did. We need to model, we need to copy or imitate him and lay our lives down on a daily basis. Lay our lives down to Christ, lay our lives down to the people around us, and it's a beautiful thing to him when we do that. We lay down our ambitions, we lay down our desires, and we say to Jesus, I just want to follow you. I want to follow your word, and I'm committed to you, and I will show people around me this life of Christ. And that is a beautiful thing to God. And we can remember the story where Mary in John chapter 12 poured, she came before Jesus, a broken woman, and she poured out that expensive bottle of perfume, of nard, at Jesus' feet, and she washed his feet with her hair, and that was an amazing symbol of sacrifice to Jesus, and it was a beautiful thing to him. Some of the disciples mocked her, criticized her, that, what a waste of perfume, a whole year's wages. But to Jesus, that was a beautiful sacrifice, and it says that the whole room was filled, no, not the whole room, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. And I like to say that that fragrance was not only a physical fragrance of the perfume, but it was a spiritual fragrance. That act of worship sent out a beautiful fragrance to Jesus, and he greatly commended that. And no wonder then. So what a responsibility for us to carry this aroma. It's not only an aroma of sacrifice, but I want to suggest also it's an aroma of anointing. It's a symbol of anointing. Jesus himself was anointed when he was baptized by John the Baptist. We know that the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove, right? And he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit was on him. And he soon went from there to a synagogue where he announced his mission. You'll notice that he didn't start his mission until he waited for the Holy Spirit to come on him. And he went to that synagogue and he spoke in Luke chapter 4. He quoted Isaiah 61. He stood up and he read Isaiah 61 and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." You notice that? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me. He was announcing to the world that the Holy Spirit was on him. That is part one of our ministry, of our commission, to carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's both in our sacrifice to God and to others, and it's also to carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us. Who is equal to such a task? Paul wrote, verse 16. Who is equal? Who can bear that responsibility? We can all do that by really following the example of Mary. Minister to Jesus on a daily basis. Sit at his feet. Worship him. Adore him. Fill your own bedroom, your own house with the fragrance of worship. Carry that into this church. Carry that into your workplace, into your neighbor's house. Spend time in his presence. And remember that we are, in verse 17, that we are those who are sent from God. Whenever you walk into your workplace or your school or wherever, you remember that you are sent from God. You are an aroma of Christ sent from God. You are to be, if you like, a thermostat and not a thermometer. Do you know the difference between the two? A thermometer does what? It reacts to the temperature outside. But a thermostat, you adjust it to set the temperature. And we, likewise, when we enter into a room or office or wherever, school, we are not to react to that atmosphere, but we are to set the atmosphere. We are to walk with victory and carry that victory into wherever we are sent to. We are to change and set the level of the atmosphere around us. We are to be thermostats, not thermometers, carrying the aroma of victory. to those around us. Okay, let's move on to the second part of that commissioning, that we are a letter from Christ. And whereas an aroma is external, it is the Holy Spirit on us, the letter is in us. And Paul is saying, you know, he was asked to send letters of recommendation before him whenever he visited a church, because there was so much suspicion of false preachers, false prophets. He was asked to send these letters. But he was saying, look, you don't, believers, you don't need these letters of recommendation, because you yourselves are that letter of commendation. You see, you have the letter in you. What does a letter have? This is my prayer letter. What does each letter contain? Or email, or text? Words. Simple answer. Words. So you, to be a letter from Christ, you need words. You have the word in you. As Paul wrote in another book, he said that the word is in you, planted in you. It is internal. It is the word that you first heard from someone who preached to you. It's the word that you understood and that you responded to. And that word is in you. And likewise, you need to verbalize that word to others around you. It's not enough that you just carry the presence of the Lord with you. Oh, I'm going to work. I'm going to represent Jesus in my witness, in my testimony, in the presence of the Holy Spirit on me. That's great. That's wonderful. That's the aroma of Christ. But also, we must keep in balance the word. We must proclaim. We must open our mouths and speak of the hope that we have. You know, Paul wrote, again, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the hope that you have. You know, in season or out, be ready to speak. We need to open our mouths. The church needs to find its voice. Amen? Again, I think we've gone too quiet. We have the word in us. Jesus carried on his speech in that synagogue by, you know, this word from Isaiah 61 continues. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. What did he continue to say? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So yes, the Holy Spirit was on him. He carried the aroma of Christ greater than anybody else. But he also, that was had a purpose, and that purpose was to then proclaim. We carry the aroma and we proclaim the truth. What do we need to... Oh, see, the points are already up there. And I'm coming to an end. I'm going to have to crash land this message, I think. But look, we need, as proclaimers of his word, we need to know the word, right? We need to know it. We need to speak it as it is written, not as the current liberal, tolerance-loving world would feel comfortable with. We need to proclaim it as it is written. And sometimes, yes, the word is relevant, but it also can sit uncomfortably, and it can challenge, and it can correct. And we must be bold to say the word and believe the word as it is written, and not to change it to kind of mold with today's society. I took a group of students away to a conference called Word Alive in North Wales recently, and I had the privilege of discipling a small group of Iranian Christians in that conference. Every day we would meet and we would study the word. And these Iranians said, they said, the Bible is good, but it's 2,000 years old, and it's irrelevant to today's society, largely irrelevant. They said, it's much better that we just love one another. That's all we need to do. We need to love one another. And lay the Bible aside, because the Bible just is too confrontational. And I said to them, look, what is love? If we don't have the word, if we don't have the word with us, what do we know about love? Our whole idea of love will change, right? It will not be the love of the Bible. It will not be the love of from heaven. Our whole image of Jesus will change as well. It will move. And so how can we love as God would want us to love if we're not reading or proclaiming his word? We must know the word and proclaim it as it is. For it says in Isaiah 40, the word of the Lord endures forever, and it is not to be compromised. We're to speak with assurance from God, because as it says here in verse 4 of chapter 3, such confidence we have through Christ from God. We are competent in ourselves. We are not that we are competent in ourselves to proclaim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We must remember that. Our confidence comes from God. And he will be the one who enables us. And lastly, we proclaim life. We are not there to give out rules or to condemn, but we are to, in our proclamation, we are to speak love and speak life and in gentleness, but also in truth. Amen. I've been reading on the news that the government's been trying, the government's trying to introduce LGBT teaching into primary schools. And there are people standing up against that and saying, this is not right that small children have to hear this kind of teaching. Who are the ones who are standing up against that? Tell me. The Muslims. The Muslims are the ones who are standing up. Where is the church? Interestingly, on the BBC it said, the Muslims are largely the ones who are standing up against this, except for a few churches in Kent. Don't know if it's this church. But that just speaks, isn't it? Where is the church? That we've lost our voice, and we need to keep proclaiming that truth with boldness. But I think we have an advantage over the Muslims in that we can proclaim in love and in gentleness and in grace. But we also need to proclaim, yeah? So just bear those two things in mind as we finish, that we are to carry that aroma of Christ with us, and that we can all carry that by just ministering to Jesus, spending time in his presence, just seeking the anointing of the Lord, and then living your life as a sacrifice to him. And we proclaim, we speak out that word with boldness. Why don't I just pray for you? And maybe you can just, if you want to, just put your arm on your neighbor. Because I've been talking about us commissioning one another. I will pray for you, and you could maybe put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder and be praying for them too, because we are, we have Jesus commissioning us right now again, or recommissioning us. Lord, thank you for this word, and help us to just keep this in mind, Father, throughout this week, that you have commissioned us, that you continue to commission us. And I just thank you for each and every one of the believers here in this room. I thank you for your calling. I thank you for life, Lord, that you have given us life. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that more and more, Lord, they would carry the aroma of Christ with them and not be afraid when people reject that, Lord, but just live their lives as an aroma of life, and also give them, embolden them to speak, Lord. May they not worry about the words that will come, but just trust that you would give them the right word at the right time. But be ready to speak, Lord, and to just give them that boldness, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.